thank you for an opportunity to be together this morning, and I ask that you would be present with us in the special way that each of us individually needs, the way that this church body needs to challenge us and to comfort us according to your goodwill in Christ. So do that, Lord, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, all right, so we are in Isaiah chapter 52. The end of that chapter, Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, and we'll read all the way through chapter 53. And I think the words will be on the screen behind me if you don't have your Bible with you. So here we go. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for this generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide with him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Amen. Amen. All right, so for the sake of the message here this morning, I want to look at a few of the exchanges that we see here in this passage. The servant for us. I want to look at three exchanges, the way that the servant is exchanged or is substituted for us. And then also I want to ask sort of, who cares? Why remember this? Why focus on this? So first of all, looking at some of the exchanges here, number one, the servant's righteousness for our guilt and penalty for sin. The servant's righteousness for our guilt and penalty for sin. So our guilt and penalty in exchange for his righteousness. All right, and I think we see that pressed in a few places. If you look at verses 5 and 6 again. Verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And then verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So why was he pierced? Why was he crushed? Why was he chastised, disciplined, penalized? It wasn't for his sin, right? It was for ours. It was not his iniquity, but our iniquity that was pressed down on him. It was our going astray from God. It was because, in other words, of our not doing what God says we should do. And it was because of our doing what God says we should not do. It was because of our not loving, not trusting, not delighting in, not following God as we were created to do. It was because of our living not for God's glory, but in some way, shape, or form, living for our own glory. Turning not to God and his way, but turning to our own way. And for that, the servant was crushed in our place. He substituted himself for us so that we could have peace. In other words, that we would be forgiven, that we would have peace with God. There's no wedge of debt between us, that wedge of debt removed. But not just forgiven, okay? There's more here. There is this substitution, the servant crushed instead of us, but also there is this great exchange that is here as well. If you look down to verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge, in other words, that is, by the servant's experiential knowledge, by the servant's experience, knowledge of experience of suffering, the righteous one, by that knowledge, he shall, the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquity. So do you see the exchange there? The righteous one for or so that many would be counted righteous. So the Apostle Paul picks up on this, and he speaks to this in the New Testament. So in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, he says this. He says, for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. All right, so Jesus was made to be sin. In other words, Jesus was counted as sinful, even though he never sinned, perfectly righteous, but he's counted as having sinned. He's treated as if he's sinned. And for our part, we become the righteousness of God. In other words, we get credited with the very righteousness of Jesus. So you can think of it like a ledger, all right? Like maybe a financial ledger or something. And on the one side, you have your name. And underneath, you've got listed every sin, every failure, every unpaid debt. And then on the other hand, on the other side of the ledger, you have Jesus. And you have his perfectly clean record. Nothing remotely bad in Jesus' side of the ledger, right? Verse 9 again, he had done no violence. There is no deceit in his mouth, verse 9 says. So nothing remotely bad on Jesus' side of the ledger, and positively a mountain of good, kindness, justice, righteousness, and so on. A mountain of love, a mountain of joy on his side. And at the cross, God transfers everything on your side of the ledger and mine and transfers it over to Jesus' side. And he takes Jesus' perfect record and he transfers it all over to your name, side, and mine. This is essentially what verse 11 means when it says that the servant bore our iniquities so that many will be accounted righteous. And this promise is for all who will trust in him for it. All who will trust in Jesus for this. This is at the heart of the good news of the gospel. The gospel, the good news about Jesus. It's verse 11. It's that in Christ we are accounted righteous before God. So not merely forgiven. So good, but that's just the negative side of the equation. You've got this clean slate, there's no debt, but also on the positive side, we get this necessary positive righteousness. We get that in Christ as well. So there's this exchange, and that's the first thing that I want to highlight, this exchange, this substitution, and it's no small thing. Again, Jesus gets our debt, we get his righteousness. Great, great good news. And that's one of the exchanges that I want to highlight. Another exchange that I want to highlight. So number two, the servant's wounding for our healing. The servant's wounding for our healing. So, right, we see that at the end of verse 5. If you look at verses 4 to 5 again, it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs, and he's carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken." In other words, we considered him or we counted him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed." All right, so with his wounds, we are healed. And I would say that the healing here in this context, with the talk here of transgressions and iniquities, and actually grief in that passage could also be translated as sin. I think in context here, this isn't about physical healing, not mainly and most immediately, though that might come, and if ever there is physical healing, it is by the grace of God because of the servant's service. But more to the context, I think, it's a healing of a much deeper sort. It is a healing, a salve for the many problems of life that have just, a life that has just gone off the rails because of sin. So, and I don't mean, by the way, like necessarily direct sin, like sin X results in problem X. I'm not saying that. But just more generally, sin in general, really ever since the first people turned their backs on God, turned their backs on his good ways, there's just been corruption. There's been chaos throughout the natural order, and especially with us as humans. There's brokenness in our bodies, absolutely, yes. But deeper than that, there is brokenness in our souls. And in our spirit, in our inner person, there's grief, there's confusion, there's frustration, there's bitterness, there's anxiety and loneliness and guilt and on and on. And in the wider world, we're often met with what feels like just futility, just meaninglessness, pointlessness. We give ourselves to a task and there doesn't seem to be any meaningful results, just futility. And all of that really expresses oftentimes in brokenness in our relationships. And so there is strife and there is conflict and there is injustice and there is deceit and so on and so on. And especially it expresses in brokenness in our relationship with God. And this healing then that we get from the servant's wounds, it's a healing of a kind of soul sickness. It's a soul sickness that is caused by sin, the chaos inside of our hearts, the alienation from God, the shame, the fear, the guilt. And we could name more things, of course. And all of it begins to get healed through the wounds of this servant, Jesus. And those wounds of Jesus, by the way, likewise, they were not just physical. Jesus' wounds are not just physical. He was pierced, yes, physically pierced, crushed, stricken, afflicted, Yes, all of that, very physical. But verse 11 speaks of the anguish of his soul. The anguish of his soul. And for the servant to endure those physical wounds, the deeper wounding, I think, for him was that anguish of soul as he stood as our substitute, exchanging his life for ours. And I think we see this really in Jesus' ministry. There are a handful of places where speaking of Jesus, it speaks of him having a troubled spirit or a troubled soul. For example, Luke chapter 22. So this was before Jesus was betrayed and before he was taken captive. Luke chapter 22, verse 44, Jesus was praying. And it says that being in agony. This is before he went to the cross. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So Jesus was just extremely distraught here. So distraught that he's producing blood or sweat like blood. And this could be metaphorical. It's possible. This sweat like blood or blood sweat. But commentators will point out that this could also have been an example of a condition known as hematidrosis. I'm probably not pronouncing that perfectly well, but I'll say it again. Hematidrosis. And this can happen evidently with extreme anguish, inner anguish, or physical pain. It can cause a person's capillary blood vessels to dilate and burst. And then they get mixed with sweat, and you have maybe what is happening here with Jesus under this extreme pressure that he was feeling. But whatever the case, whether this was literal or it was figurative, the point of Luke writing that, I think, is to show that Jesus endured the anguish of soul that we see of the servant in Isaiah 53. Deep physical pain was coming. It was coming for him at the cross, but in the moment even before that, deeper spiritual, emotional pain was all over him, on top of him, and crushing him even in the Garden of Gethsemane. And again, that kind of wounding by Jesus or for Jesus, it was in exchange for our healing. It was an exchange. It was an exchange for the guarantee for us, actually, that in the forgiveness of our sins and in the righteousness of Christ, we have the guarantee that one day there will be no more corrupting, chaotic, confounding effects of sin. It's a guarantee for us in Christ. Revelation chapter 21 promises that. It's one of my favorite verses. Revelation 21 verse 4. It says that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is in eternal new creation. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And that, I would say, is the deep reward of Isaiah 53:5 there. With his wounds we are healed. That is the deep reward, I think, there. And as painful as that was for Jesus, by the way, notice that this wasn't just sort of like willy-nilly, but it was purposeful. This was purposeful. Jesus' suffering and death was an offering for guilt, right? Verse 10 again. It says, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. So this was like the guilt offering of the Old Testament law. And this was an offering that was made willingly to address the guilt of sin. And as painful as that was, Jesus willingly offered himself up as our guilt offering. It was purposeful. Wasn't coincidental. Wasn't an afterthought. This was the plan. And Jesus stepped into that plan willingly in perfect and loving concert with the Father's will. And I think there's comfort in that. I think there's comfort in that because It doesn't just express that Jesus knows and understands what it's like to suffer. He does, so much so that perhaps his blood vessels burst in his head, even just thinking about it. But he does, he knows, but it doesn't just express that. But for him to willingly offer himself, not to defend himself, like a sheep is silent before his shearers, he was silent, not to defend himself, but to step into that willingly, it's an affirmation of his love. It says that he loves us, if ever you would doubt that. Romans 5, verse 8, another one of my favorite verses, Romans 5, verse 8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's an affirmation of his love that you need to hear if you ever doubt that God loves you. This wounding of Christ willingly is an affirmation and a proof that he loves you. He does. And so that would be another exchange that I would want to highlight, the servant's wounding for our healing. A final exchange that I would want to highlight here, so number three, and that is the servant's rejection for our acceptance. The servant's rejection for our acceptance. And of course, to this point, I think all of what I'm talking about is really good news for us. It's sobering news. It's hard news. It's intense news. But it's really good news for us through faith in Christ. This all fills out the good of the good news of the gospel. But with all that said, I think the greatest, and I've said this before, I think the goodest good news of the gospel is this exchange, that we get accepted by God, that he's rejected so that we can be accepted, so that we get favored fellowship with God, that we get a personal relationship with God. Jesus the servant was despised and he was rejected so that we could be accepted. And so you see this, verse 3 again says that he was despised and rejected. Verse 8 again says that he was taken away by oppression and judgment. He was cut off. Verse 12 again says that he was numbered with the transgressors. So he was rejected. He was numbered with the transgressors in the dump heap. And so he's rejected, and Jesus felt this very deeply when he was on the cross. When he was in the throes of his crucifixion, some of you would remember that he cried out, the Bible says, "Oh God, why have you forsaken me?" He felt forsaken. He felt rejected. He felt deeply the wounds of this in the throes of his crucifixion. And I think clearly the physical pain there was intense beyond imagination, but to feel rejected by God the Father is unimaginable. And Jesus felt it. And he felt that so that we would not need to, so that we would not have to feel that. He felt that rejection from people. He felt that rejection from God, especially so that we could be accepted, so that we could be accepted. Notice this in the New Testament in 1 Peter 3:18. It says, "For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." So catch that. Why did Jesus suffer? Well, he suffered for our sin in our place. Yes, but why? Why do that, Jesus? Well, Peter tells us, right? It was so that he might bring us to God. That's the point. That we could be with God. That's it. That's the grand prize of the gospel. That's the ultimate good news of the gospel. Sin separates us from God, and Jesus, as the servant of Isaiah 53, he steps in. There's this great exchange, his life for our life. And now, instead of sin and separation, we have forgiveness and we have fellowship. Instead of sin and separation, we have forgiveness and fellowship. And I think that's all implied here in Isaiah 53, especially verses 10 and 11. Just picking out parts of those verses, it says that the servant will see his offspring. and he will prolong his days. It says that his soul shall see and be satisfied in making many to be accounted righteous. And the Lord's will prosper in his hand. And I think that all implies that when all is said and done here, again, the sin that separates us from God, that's successfully dealt with by this servant, and the result is forgiveness and fellowship with God, a coming back to God of his people. And by the way, that wording about seeing his offspring and prolonging his days, I think that points us to what is fulfilled by Jesus in his resurrection, okay? And this whole section in Isaiah, actually, it's interesting, it ends where it started pointing that, it started pointing to this where it began, but it ends here, but it started kind of pointing to this. So in chapter 52, verse 13, which is the start of this section, again there it says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely," or in other words, he's going to succeed, he's going to prosper, "and he shall be high and lifted up, and he shall be exalted." All right, so it's like an arrangement in a movie. You know, you've seen this sometimes where like a movie starts out and it's like you're in the middle of this like chaotic scene and you don't know what's going on, but something intense is happening. And then it cuts away to like 5 days earlier, right? Or a week earlier or something like that. And then you sort of, the story catches up to that intense scene. And it's a bit like that here with how Isaiah arranged this. He gives us the end at that beginning in chapter 52. And the servant is going to be high and lifted up. His despised and suffering death that we're about to read about, right, as we go through chapter 53, it's not going to end in suffering and death. He's going to be raised. He's going to be exalted. He will see his offspring. And he will prolong his days. And that's, I think, what we see in Jesus and what we celebrated last Sunday with the resurrection. And listen, part and parcel of Jesus' resurrection is that earlier, before he went to the cross and was raised from the dead, he told his disciples, he said, "Listen, I'm going away. And when I go away, I'm going to prepare a place for you." Why? He says it so that where I am, you will be also. And that is the heart of the gospel. That is the goodest of the good news of the gospel, that we get to be with God in Christ forever. So I definitely want to highlight that exchange as well. This servant's rejection for our acceptance. And listen, it's not the servant's rejection for God to tolerate us. It's for him to accept us, to want to be with us, to desire us, to love us, to welcome us, to accept us. So, a massively important exchange. So, with all that said, last part of the message here, we could be tempted to say, who cares? I mean, thank you, Pastor Thomas, another sermon to hear that Jesus died for my sins and rose again. Thank you. Been there, done that. We went through Holy Week. We went through Good Friday. We went through Easter. Why are we hearing again that Jesus died for our sins and rose again? Well, so why should we focus on this and remember this yet again? I do think that it is important. And let me just mention a couple reasons. I could give you many reasons, but I'll give you just a couple. First of all, the Apostle Peter says that forgetting that we have been cleansed and forgiven, in other words, forgetting the gospel, he says that forgetting that keeps us from being fruitful and effective in our Christian lives. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter mentions several qualities there. So he mentions, he says these are things that we should be growing in as Christians. He mentions virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness. He mentions brotherly affection. He mentions love. All right, and he says that, he says this. He says, if these qualities are yours and they're increasing, then they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus. But then he says this. This is 2 Peter 1, verse 9. He says, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." So increase in these various qualities to be effective and fruitful in your Christian life. But if you lack them, maybe you have forgotten the gospel. Maybe you have forgotten that you have been cleansed and forgiven of your sin. There's something about remembering the gospel that stirs, it motivates, it energizes, it inspires, it produces qualities in us of a fruitful life, to give us a fruitful life that would not otherwise be there if we had forgotten the gospel. So that'd be one reason why we should remember this often, regularly remember this for a fruitful and effective Christian life. And second, I would say this. A reason to remember and focus on the gospel, it's because he who is forgiven little loves little. He who is forgiven little loves little. Right? Does that sound familiar to some of you? It might. Maybe it does. Jesus says this in a scene in Luke chapter 7. There's a scene there where a prostitute is present with Jesus and with some Jewish leaders that are gathered there. And the prostitute broke down at one point, was weeping, anointed Jesus' feet. And now this made the Jewish leaders there pretty uncomfortable. This woman of the city was here at Jesus' feet. And so Jesus, seeing their reaction, he goes on to tell a parable about a person who owed, let's say, $500, let's say. And then another person owed $50, okay? And Jesus asked then, well, which do you think, when forgiven, will love more the person who forgave them? The one with $500 debt or the one with $50 debt? And the answer came that it would, of course, be the person who was forgiven the larger debt. And so with that, then Jesus, Luke 7, verse 47, he said this. He's talking about the woman here. He says, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." So he who is forgiven little loves little. In other words, the more that we grasp the weight and the depth and the darkness and the horror and the significance of our sin, then the deeper and the wider and the weightier and the more glorious is the knowledge and our experience of forgiveness. And then the more vast our love, the more vast our love for God, the more vast our love for people. And so why talk again, why emphasize again that Jesus lived and died, arose again? Well, for one, that's what the text says and that's what we're preaching on. But why highlight it? Why emphasize it? It's to stoke love. It's to stir love. It's to inspire love. It's to embolden love. It's to enjoy love. That's why we need regular reminders of how deep and high and wide is the service of the servant of Isaiah 52 and 53. So when Jesus met his disciples during those 40 days after his resurrection, he taught them that all of Scripture points to him. And that definitely goes for Isaiah 52 and 53. And we've seen here this great exchange. The servant's righteous life, that is Jesus, his righteous life, for the sinful, guilty, broken, unrighteous lives of those who will trust in him for that. And so that's so that we can be healed, so that we can be clean, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be righteous and finally fully enjoy favored fellowship with God that compels an effective, fruitful life of love. Amen. Let's pray, please. So thank you, God, for the opportunity to consider your word here this morning. And I would just ask, I guess as I asked earlier, that you would simply challenge us as you know that we need, and you would comfort us as you know that we need. In Jesus' name, amen.